Everyone online. And if we go to Luke 10 from verse 25 and the very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. Can everyone hear me? I turned this down so it wasn't booming, but I need to remember to project. Can you hear? Cool. So here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Father God, I ask that you would speak to us through this passage tonight. Use my words, but speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is actually a word that I shared a number of weeks ago down at All Saints Church. And at the time when I shared it there and was preparing it, I was thinking, do you know what, this feels like something really relevant for us as well here. And then this last week, we went as a staff and leadership team on retreat on Monday and Tuesday. And I was in, this has just been going around my mind quite a lot while we were away, different things that God was saying. And I felt like I might have shared it in a devotion thing I did what felt like really early one morning. It wasn't really that early. But I shared something else. And it just felt right to share tonight. And partly as well on the back of Lydia's message this morning, which I thought was really powerful and profound. I think if you weren't here this morning, listen to it. If you were here this morning, listen to it again. Because it felt like one of those now words for us that was significant. And I'll be listening to it again during the week. And it resonated with something in this for me, because this is a really familiar passage, which probably all of you have heard preached on numerous times. But something struck me for the first time. But before I do that, I did this at All Saints when there's lots of people. Let's do it now anyway. Would you turn to someone next to you, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds to tell the person next to you the point of this parable, what you know about the Good Samaritan. Can we do that? 30 seconds. 3, 2, 1, go. Here we go. Got 10 seconds left. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop. There we go. So what did you say about this passage? Or what did the other person say? Just shout out a couple of things. What is the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's not school. Practical love. It's very good. Being a good neighbor. Very good. Anything else comes to mind? Loving deeply. It's good. It's good. Yeah, this is all about love. And it's all about, it's kind of the challenge in it, isn't it? Is that we don't just love those. So we don't just love those that look like us, that we feel like loving, we love everyone. And that's really true. But there's something that struck me in this, when I was preparing for this and praying through it and reading through it, that I hadn't really seen before. And I want to just draw that out, because I think often in parables, and especially when you come across a parable that is in the midst of a conversation, it's important not just to read the parable thinking that there's going to be some principles for life, but asking the question, what is Jesus trying to do in the heart of the person that he's talking to? Because often parables are more about exposing something in the heart of the person that needs dealing with or that they need to see, rather than a kind of XYZ of how you love or what a Christian is. And so, I think there's something, this comes in the midst of this conversation with this expert in the law, and I think Jesus is doing something, trying to do something in his heart that is incredibly relevant for us still today. So let's just run through a couple of the basics, and then I'm going to come to sort of two main points in a moment. So if you've got your Bible open, so an expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. So he's not a very friendly conversation that we're having. He's not asking him for a good reason. He's trying to trip him up, saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is not easily tripped up. So he often responds to a question with a question. And so he says, what do you think? What's written in the law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that is an excellent, perfectly acceptable summary of the law. A few chapters earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus also used that same summary of the law. Different teachers of the day would use that summary. So this is a brilliant answer. And so Jesus simply says to the guy, great, you got it right. You've answered correctly. Go and do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And that's kind of an ambiguous term in itself. What exactly was it that this guy was wanting? And I wonder if he's just stood up in front of a crowd trying to trip Jesus up, and then Jesus basically says, you and I agree. We're on the same page. Excellent. It's an easy question. We've answered it. We're on the same page. And so he's trying to say, no, you've got it wrong. Try and trip him up in some way. So he says, here's my follow-up question. Who's my neighbor? Who exactly do I have to love? So Jesus tells a story to answer that question. So a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers. So we know, I bet if you've heard this preached on before, you know that there's a road going from Jerusalem, which is up on a hill, down to Jericho, and it's a common place. It's a road that's used a lot, but it also goes through wilderness, so it's a common place for robbers to come. This is a commonplace story. So the people listening can imagine and experience. There's something familiar about it. It's not odd. So a man is stripped of his clothes, beaten, and he's left half dead. And that's kind of significant, because we have a naked, beaten, unconscious man on the side of the road. And so you have no way of knowing who this man is. Often we place people by the way that they speak, their accent, the clothes that they wear, the way that they look, the way that they act. If you have a naked, unconscious person on the side of the road, you have no idea. Are they Jew or Gentile? Are they rich or poor? Are they a nice person, nasty person? You don't know. All you know is that there is a broken person on the side of the road. And then a priest goes down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Jericho was the town of priests and Levites, and they would go up to the temple in Jerusalem. They would minister for a couple of weeks, and then they would come back from the temple. So this priest has been ministering in the temple and is on his way back. That's what Jesus' listeners would assume. And he walks by, and we're told that he sees the man. So he's not that he doesn't notice him. It's not ignorance. He sees him and makes a deliberate choice to pass by on the other side of the road. And part of Jesus' parables is that they leave unanswered questions. So they make us ask the question, why does he do that? And there's different people have different opinions and thoughts, but it's interesting that, for one thing, if you see a broken man who's been beaten by robbers on the side of a road where robbers regularly come, maybe you're scared. So maybe he's scared and he walks by. The other thing is that, often we think of it as the priest is just a nasty man. Or he's too caught up in his religion. But it's quite interesting because, reading different commentators, it's quite feasible to to read the Old Testament law and from the Old Testament law actually find that a Jew only really has an obligation to help another Jew according to the law. There's different ways you could read it, but that's one valid way of reading it. And so this priest can be walking by, and actually he doesn't know if he has an obligation to help this person, because he doesn't know if they're a Jew or not a Jew. Do I have to help them? The other thing is, he doesn't know if they're alive or dead. If he touches a dead person, he is then unclean. He then can't go about his normal worship. He also can't take provision from the tithes and offerings, which is what a priest and his family and household would live on. So if this priest goes over and helps a person he doesn't need to help, or a person who is beyond help, it may be that he and his family and his household are actually unable to eat or are not provided for a certain amount of time until he becomes ceremonially clean again. So actually, it's not quite as simple as "you obviously did a stupid thing there, Mr. Priest." You kind of think, oh, actually, are there times when I can think that I've had a very valid reason? Seen someone in need, but had a very valid reason. Because I don't know if I have to help that person. And actually, I don't know, to be honest, maybe my helping that person will cause more harm for other people that I would have been able to help. I've got other obligations going on here, and I don't even know quite what I'm meant to do. So it's not that simple for the priest, but it's quite clear from the story that there's a broken man by the side of the road, and a priest who represents the law and represents kind of the presence of God in that community passes by, and the broken man's left. So then a Levite comes down the road, and he would also be helping in the temple, and he does exactly the same thing, maybe for the same reasons. Maybe he knows the priest has already gone by, and he thinks, oh, if the priest didn't do it, I don't need to do it. Or if the priest didn't do it and I rock up in Jericho and I've got the person that the priest left on the side of the road, it's not going to look good for him. But he walks by as well. And then I didn't really realize this, but it's quite interesting that in the temple, and there were three classes of people who worked in the temple. You had the priests, you had the Levites, and you had the Jewish laymen. So in one sense, this is a bit like a progression going on. And for Jesus' hearers, a bit like in our jokes, we'd say there is an Englishman, there is a Scottishman, and there is a Irishman. And so you can imagine Jesus's kind of listeners expecting, okay, there's been a priest, there's a Levite, and now there's a Jewish layman. And so maybe this is going to be a message of the layman is the hero, and you don't have to be a priest. Anyone, no matter about training or whatever, can love. But actually Jesus, as we know, throws in a complete kind of shocker in saying not a Jewish layman but a Samaritan. The lowest of the low, the hated ones. The other stories we know of where Jesus asked the Samaritan lady at the well to get him something to drink. And she says, what? Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Just, and I think it's a chapter just before this, Jesus wanted to walk through a Samaritan village, and he sent a message to them, and they sent back saying, no, go around. So his disciples said, can we ask God to bring lightning and destroy them? There's this animosity. Samaritans are those that hundreds of years before were brought into the land when lots of Jews were exiled out. Samaritans are brought from other parts of that foreign empire, plonked in the land. They began to worship the Jewish God, but not in Jerusalem, on a mountain, trying to use Jewish scriptures, but not properly. They were like a sick parody of the Jewish promises and the Jewish religion, and they were hated. And so we know, kind of, when this is preached on often, you say, so Samaritan today would be like saying a Nazi, or maybe for us today it would be like saying someone from ISIS walks by on the other side of the road. It's someone who not only would you not expect them to do something good, but it's almost offensive to suggest that they could. And that's incredibly poignant for us at the moment, isn't it? Of thinking with the atrocities that have happened. Like, in one sense, could he even have told this parable and put in the midst of it someone who is maybe part of, you know, a terrorist cell that was planning to do something like that? Say, actually, this person walking by potentially did something loving. It's offensive. It's difficult to hear. But it's this Samaritan, it's this hated man, it's the unexpected man, it's this one who stops, gets off his donkey, goes over to the man, binds his wounds, pours on the medicine, the wine and the oil, takes him into Jericho, potentially a dangerous place for a Samaritan to go takes him to an inn, cares for him, makes provision for his long-term care, promises to come back, goes over and above loving this broken man where the priest and the Levite didn't. And so Jesus, as we know, says to the expert in the law he's talking to, who was the neighbor? He's turned the question around, hasn't he? The expert in the law asks, who is my neighbor? And he's essentially saying, who are you? And the expert can't even say the word Samaritan, so he says the one who showed mercy, had mercy on him. And there's this sense of this twisting of the question around, tell me exactly who I'm meant to love, to actually Jesus saying, what kind of person are you? What is in you? And I think there's some of that question that is actually provoked. I don't think he's using Samaritan to say, like, Samaritans are the pinnacle example of someone who loves perfectly or moral excellence. Just like if you added in Nazi there or something like that, you're not saying everything these people stand for is brilliant. I think Jesus uses a provocative person to expose something in the heart of the people listening of actually your immediate reaction to that person, just because you hear of their name, just because you hear of their associations, is that they can never do anything good. And it's challenging, isn't it? Because actually, that is the opposite of the heart of the Father. Where the heart of the Father can look on every person with love, look on every person and see actually in you, under the mess, under the rubbish, under the mistakes, the lies, even the outright rebellion, even the violence and the hatred and the pain that you carry, underneath there is someone that I love and therefore someone that can love. And I think there's a challenge for us of actually, are there people that if we're really honest, we would see as beyond love? People who are so far gone, there's no hope for them. There's the challenges that come up, but the answer, in one sense, I think, comes right from the first line of this. I think it's in this first line that you see the main issue going on for the expert of the law, because the expert of the law says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit? And what struck me as I was studying and reading and praying through this is, you don't do anything to inherit. You don't do anything. Your inheritance depends partly on who you are, but primarily your inheritance depends on the person writing the will. Depends on the person who is giving that inheritance and allotting it, and how they decide to relate themselves to you. That's where that inheritance comes from. So this expert in the law, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything, love your neighbor as yourself, he thinks that he is describing the kind of ultimate task you have to achieve in order to be right with God. Whereas I think Jesus, when he talks about this, he's describing the kind of life, the kind of heart that comes when someone is set free by inheriting the love of God. Does that make sense? There's like a transformation that happens. And in a sense, it's almost like the question Jesus would ask, where this guy is asking, who do I have to love? Tell me exactly. This person in, that person out. This person in, that person out. How can you possibly suggest a Samaritan is good? A terrorist could even do something good, it's worthy of love. And Jesus is saying, are you free? Are you free? And it so struck me this morning when Lydia was speaking that the power of that call to remember God, and the word that came that really hit me, you know, from this morning was that sense of people who potentially have stepped out in a call for God before, and then for whatever reason, as it's played out, it's maybe it's gone badly, maybe they got burnt out, maybe the promises didn't quite come, maybe they thought they stepped out and never happened, and it's like being caught in this place of, but last time it didn't work, so this time I can't come. And that promise in Isaiah 43 of, see, I'm doing a new thing. and actually seeing the one who is behind it all. And then the phrase Lydia used was kind of not just seeing the Exodus, but seeing the character of the God behind the Exodus and salvation. And I think there's something of this in here. In 1 John, isn't it? Why we love because he has first loved us. And I think this parable actually chimes with that. I think sometimes we read this parable and our assumption is, okay, the expert in the law thought all he had to do was love Jews, but we learn from this parable we have to love everyone. And we actually give ourselves a bigger task to do to be right with God from Jesus' parable. When I think what Jesus is doing is trying to expose in the heart of this man, you can't do it. I wonder if there's even like a little smile in Jesus' face when he says, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. Go on, go and do that. Go and do that in your own strength. Go and do that without God. Go and do that for God instead of receiving from God. And you will live. But it's impossible. And you see it straight away from the offense that comes out, the prejudice that comes out just in hearing the description of a Samaritan in a fictional story. And I wonder, for us, I feel like God's doing something in freeing us up. And I feel like we are in a season of being reminded of who God is. And there's this beautiful moment after the preach this morning. I've forgotten the exact question, but when Lydia had us just remembering when we first met Jesus and speaking out kind of things that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave me X, Y, Z, and people speaking out hope and love and freedom, reality. And I literally was weeping at the front because it was just beautiful hearing people's hearts come out. And I love that. I love what Malcolm shared at the start of this, that when we went into the Hope Center to see a million-pound building, the thing that drew the eye is poppies growing out of a rubbish heap. And you feel like this, like that for me is, that's what the Hope Center is about. This is a place to stand to see beauty grow out of rubbish. That's exactly what it's about. It's for that. Not to be amazed at the building, but to be amazed at the life that Jesus brings. And I truly believe that it comes as an overflow from us remembering and knowing his love. And I could imagine my former self, actually, and others who have a real passion for social justice, and where this Good Samaritan passage is it's a big one for social justice. Come on, we've got to go out and love. And actually I remember hearing people speak things a bit similar to this, and I get a little bit, I have a little bit of like a narcissism antenna of like reading passages in scripture and making it all about me. So here's a passage where Jesus says, go out and love anyone. And I interpret it as, oh, God really wants to love me. And there's something in me that kind of goes, ah, at that thought. But actually, what you have from the Samaritan here is the love that comes out of him, the love that Jesus portrays as being a neighbor, is a love that is practical. It's a love that goes to the need. It's a love that takes care of the need. It's a love that looks longer term than just the immediate. It's a love that draws in other people to come and help with the ends. This is definitely a passage that can speak to the love that actually mobilizes people and structures and organizations to do something systemic, not just immediate, but also loving the one. But I still really believe that those kind of changes come from a body of people who have been transformed by inheriting life from Father God. And life comes from Father God when you inherit his love, when you recognize and understand his love, and you let him set your heart free. And so what I want to do, quite simply, is first of all to ask you a question, which is just to reflect on, not to share, but just to reflect in your heart. Really simple question, which is, are you free? Is there anyone in your life that you struggle to love? It might be a type of person. It might be thinking of people who have done these atrocious, horrendous things in recent days, thinking there's no way I could ever love someone like that. And you know that loving someone isn't vindicating the things that they've done. It might be that there's someone personal, someone from your history, your past, someone that you work with, someone in your family, someone you saw yesterday, someone you've not seen for a decade. But is there anyone that you know you struggle to love? Because if there is, that's not a place where Jesus says, even Samaritans can love that person, come on. Kind of pull up your socks. But that's a place where Jesus says, gently but powerfully, in the way that only Jesus can, I want to set you free there. I want to set you free there. I want to set you free there by giving you my love that would change your heart to be able to love. Will you let me in? And what I'd love us to do is I'm going to ask if Mark would come and just play. And you might want to stay where you are. You might want to just find a space somewhere around and just, I don't know how long for, maybe 10 minutes, I don't know how long we kind of need, just to have music. And we've spent quite a while singing praises to God. What I'd love us to do is find some space and just let God speak to us and just turn our attention to him and say, okay, Lord, I'm not arrogant enough to think I can love on your behalf before I receive your love. But right now, in this moment, show me your love in every part of me. Show me it afresh tonight. And I really believe that what God does in us in this room, as we engage in it, it's a prayer that he would do it across his whole body. So let's engage in that. Is that okay? So shall we find some space where it could just be you and the Lord, and then we'll let Mark play over us, and potentially I might come and just pray a blessing, but I may well not. But if you feel a hand on your shoulder, I'm not going to do anything more than just pray more, Lord. Let's just be with God.